Psalm 42. And as you're turning there, let me also say that this past week, on Thursday night, interestingly enough, as I turned to Psalm 42, on Wednesday, we talked about having some different ones read the scripture reading for us. And for the first hour, I mentioned the name Evelyn Munier for Sunday. She's 85-year-old lady, and if you know Evelyn, she's the one that has the walker, and she always has a one-liner. And if you wanted a smile on your face, it was Evelyn. Well, Evelyn went to be with the Lord on Thursday night, and she left a smile, I think, for everybody. And so we want to pray for comfort for those that are left behind from her loved ones. Also on Thursday night, Evan Irwin's father, he had been sick for quite a while, and he went to be with the Lord as well. And the funeral for Evan's father will be tomorrow at 2 o'clock, if you would like to go and to be with their family. His father, it's going to be a celebration of his life, is what it'll be. He's a man who loved the Lord, loved Christ, and took his last breath thinking of the love of Christ. And 2 o'clock tomorrow, Glenwood Community Church is the name of the church. It's in Vancouver. I don't have directions. You can find that out, I guess, but Monday at 2. And then also, for Evelyn Lanier, Wednesday at 10 a.m. will be her memorial service right here at Henson. So 2 tomorrow and 10 on Wednesday. And then after I read, I also want us to pray not just for these two that many of us knew and love, but for the families of over 40 million that none of us ever knew, because over these last 30-plus years, these have died before they were ever born. Today is, of course, the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade case, and I want to pray for those ladies who thought that they were doing something right because it was legal, and that we would realize that it wasn't, and legislatures would realize that, and that we would pray for help for these people. Look with me, if you will, though, to the Psalms, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love, at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the honest, open words of the psalmist who finds himself in what we call the depths of despair, and helps us who find ourselves with the same kind of pain in our soul. Father, would you teach us from your word this morning? Would you give us true hope? It comes only in Christ. Father, thank you that that Evan's father had a true hope in Christ. And now Erlina's mother and Debbie and Evan and their whole family and Eric, his brother, that they mourn with hope. Father, thank you for the life of Evelyn Monier. And Lord, just thank you that any one of us who knew her can't help but remember her without smiling. Thank you for her medicine that she gave us, just of laughter, Lord. And just a testimony of one who enjoys life. Thank you for her 85 years of life that you gave her. And I pray that her testimony will still speak to those who are yet to trust in you, Christ. Father, I ask for help for these ladies that, Father, were counseled that it's a right thing to not have this child, and the depression and the pain. And thank you, Father, that you forgive and that you restore, and I pray for restoration for many more ladies. We thank you for the Pregnancy Resource Center and others, Lord, that are ministering to ladies that have done this in the past and that are trying to decide, what do I do now, and are also helping us think through how to really call this what it is. Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that as we become downcast and disturbed, that we can truly put our hope in you and yet praise you, for you are our Savior and our God. And now, Father, as we take this offering, as we give, may we give unto you. And may we give abundantly for you, for your glory. We love you, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn back in your Bibles to the passage that was read, Psalm 42. Last Friday afternoon, I left my study and was driving home, and I called my parents, and my mom answered, and when she answered, I didn't give her any type of normal greeting. I just began with a question, and I said, "Mom, what do you do when you're depressed?" And without hesitating, she said, "Well, I just say I'm blessed." And I said, "Then what happens?" She said, "Well, I'm still depressed." And then her tone changed a little bit, and she said, "Gary, are you depressed?" And she started being mom and asking me questions. I said, "No, I'm not depressed. I've just been reading this hymn that someone wrote that seemed to be depressed." And it was a choir director that actually wrote this hymn. It wasn't Paul, not because he's not a choir director. We're the choir on Sunday morning, and that he's directing to sing praises to our God. And so he is directing a choir. But he didn't write it, nor did Evan. But the psalmist wrote it in Psalm 42:43. How do we know that? It tells us right at the beginning, if you look at the heading, which is part of the scripture, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Now, these Korahites were Levites who were leaders in temple worship and singing. And they would lead in these great festivals that Israel would have. And they would lead God's people to sing to Him. And one of these wrote these psalms. And I say these psalms, really 42 and 43 is one psalm. How do we know that? Well, we see the heading at the beginning of 42. We don't see that at the beginning of 43. You look at 44 and beyond, and you see headings on each of those. Also, look at verse 5 of chapter 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Here's the chorus. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Then another verse. And then you come back to the chorus, verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Then the third verse. And then the chorus again, verse 5 of chapter 43. Now, 42 through 83 really are probably hymns that were written for use in worship. Another indicator of that is, as you read through these, if you'd like to take some time and these next weeks just reading through these hymns, you won't find the word Yahweh in there very often. And you say, I never see the word Yahweh in my Bible. Well, Yahweh is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is how it's depicted in our English translation. But it was a word speaking of God, and as His name is the covenant-keeping God. And it was so, God so respected in this name that His people wouldn't even call it out, wouldn't even say it or write it down. And so that's why we don't see it much through these hymns here. But the psalmist here, obviously, is going through what we would probably call depression today. He's downcast, and his soul is downcast and disturbed within him. And he, as we look through this hymn this morning, 42 and 43, we see a movement, though. We see a movement from this despair that he finds himself in, and a movement to delight as he discovers, as he reminds himself, really, that only God can satisfy. He begins, though, really in this despair of drought. Look at verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now, this deer image has really impacted me through the years, and 42:1 has become a favorite verse of mine through the years. And even if you come into our house, there's a picture on our mantle, and it has this verse on it, and it has a deer trying to depict this verse, but be honest with you, it doesn't do a good job of depicting this verse. Because the deer is standing there, and there's a river flowing, and the deer is standing there. And if you've ever seen a deer out in the wild, you know it's kind of skittish, and in the picture you even feel that when you're looking at it, like, okay, can I duck down to get a drink? Is something going to get me? But that's not really the picture of this verse. The picture of this verse really is showing us wouldn't probably look very good on the mantle, but it's more of a deer with his tongue hanging out, and he's on this dry riverbed, and he's just looking for a droplet of water, and he's just wanting some water, and he's not able to find it. As the deer pants for streams of water, the psalmist says, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, what's interesting here, last week when we were looking at Psalm 32, and David was given kind of a similar imagery, wasn't he? I feel like Lord's hand is heavy on me, and my bones are crushed, and I am hurting inside. But it was obvious what it was. He needed to confess his sin. And when he confessed his sin, there was freedom, and it was immediate. That God freed him to know Him and love Him and serve Him and delight in Him. But as we read these Psalms, there's really no hint of punishment here. There's not a sin talked about to, okay, you just confess this and it's okay. But there's this longing. I want to be with God. I want to be in His presence. But there's this feeling of distance. Yet we're not really told the circumstances. Now, we can speculate on these pretty well, because probably he was in exile and wasn't able to go to the temple and worship God. But it doesn't say that. In God's providence, I believe it doesn't say that. Because it also could be a sickness or some tragedy. Or it could even be that he could have actually gone back to the temple. He could have taken his rightful place of leading the procession and leading the choir and worshiping God. But maybe he was setting up his own hindrances. We're not told here. But we know the desire is there. We know that He can't truly worship, but there's a desire going on here. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. Instead of tasting this refreshing water, as he's speaking of the deer, longing for just a droplet, instead he's had these tears that he's been tasting. Instead of refreshing water, sometimes we understand, we face these bitter tears. I mean, he longed to be where God was, in the presence of God, but he just seemed to be so distant. You ever there? I want to be there, but it's like he's out there. What do I do? How do I know his presence? And like the psalmist, sometimes you may either inwardly or outwardly be crying out to him. And also like the psalmist, many times people around us aren't any help. Look at the second part of verse 3. While my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, oh, let me help you find God. No. Where's your God now? Where's your God now? You ever feel like people in your circles who know that you're a follower of Christ, and I'm talking about not just those yet to believe, but sometimes even those that would profess to know him well, give you this, okay, where's your God now? When something's going wrong in your life? Okay, what about your God now? Let's see what he can do now. Oh, they may not say that explicitly, but implicitly, there's just the attitude of that. Well, you know, you wouldn't be in that final financial situation. You wouldn't be in this. You wouldn't be in that if this guy were really real. They were no help. So what does the psalmist do? What's the psalmist's response initially here to this, what we're calling despair of drought? He says, I remember. I want to go back and remember these good days. He had good days that he could remember. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude. Oh, I remember back then. And I would go and I would lead the procession to the house of God. I was in the front. Not because I was trying to be a show-off, but because I really knew God. And with shouts of joy and thanksgiving, I was leading this festive throng. Do you have good memories like that? Of when you just think of times when you met with God? I remember being with one of my teachers in seminary, Dr. Wayne Grudem, and him asking us one day, he said, describe a time when, and I think the language he used was when you felt even closest to God. And he wanted us just not to think about it, but what's the first thing that came to your mind? And I remember as I sat there, and the very first thing that came to my mind was when I was a youth pastor, and I was sitting in the living room with these teenagers. And we were just praying and seeking God's face. And it's what God brought back to my mind of just of being with his people and being with him. And many of you have other kinds of things that come to your mind. As I was just thinking through this past week, I thought also another thing that came to my mind was back in 96, I gathered with some 20,000 pastors in Atlanta. And we were just singing and praising God and praying to him together. And just some great memories. And my guess is if I said, hey, let's stand up and share some of those, we'd have many here. But what happened to the psalmist is what happens to us too often. The memories, although they're good, although they're even very helpful, we find they're not sufficient. We need more. My soul is downcast within me. Verse 5, why? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And he reminds himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. One commentator speaks about how the psalmist reminds himself of the truth. I quote, he is called to live in eternity. His mind stayed on God. But also in time where mind and body are under pressures that cannot and should not leave him impassive or stoical or showing no signs of feeling, emotion, or interest. He says there's no hint that this distress was avoidable on the one hand, for it seemed to arise out of his love, didn't it? My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God, he began. Nor was it unendurable on the other hand, though, because it didn't shake his faith. He still had faith in the midst of the doubt. But what happened was, as he just tried to focus back on these memories, the despair of drought, this metaphor that he uses here of looking for a droplet of water, he continues the same metaphor of water, but it's very different now. Look, watch what happens. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. So all of a sudden, this, oh, I just want a little droplet, has come into, oh, there's chaos. Everything has come upon me. Oh, he was thinking, you know, even of these good times, and here's the River Jordan beginning not far from the top here of Mount Hermon. As it comes down, it rushes over these boulders, and it just, this picture is just a picture of chaos that's coming in his mind. And so his good memories just flood him with more difficulty. It's very similar, actually, in language to Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah, you know, had actually been disobeying God, though, and wasn't going to Nineveh where God wanted him to go. And so he's on the boat, he's thrown over and tossed into the sea, swallowed by the great fish. And listen to what is recorded in Jonah 2, 1 through 3. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." And poetically, the psalmist has given us the same picture here in Psalm 42. The same feelings of abandonment, of overwhelming turmoil. Now, what do we know about the psalmist? They're not pagans. We're not talking about pagans here. We're not talking about people who have no understanding, no concept of God. We're talking about one who's led his people in singing praises to their God. We're talking about people of God, saints of God here, not pagans. His faith's not gone. Look at verse 8. "By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." He speaks of God even as his rock. His faith wasn't gone. He's saying, in essence, I know God is there. I know, God, you're there, but where? I'm not experiencing this now. He's reached an incredible depth, hasn't he, of despair. And interestingly enough, it's not only those around him now that are saying, "Hey, where's your God now?" He's starting to do that. Look at verse 9. "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go on mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" They're saying it, but he's asking it now. And again, remembering God, remembrances only. Just remembering the good times is not satisfying. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" A few years ago, I had opportunity to speak with a man that I believe was the quintessential example of one for whom this psalm was written, for whom this psalmist gives his story. His name is Ray, and I had met Ray in the health club, and we talked regularly, and on this specific day that I remember, he began the conversation by telling me how confused he was in his spiritual pilgrimage and how things just seemed to be in turmoil for him. And as a sidebar, it was interesting, he said in that same context, he said, I like talking to you because I tell you all these things and a lot of them are heretical and you still talk to me. And so we were still talking this day. And Ray's conversation, though, was almost always... Now, he knew I was a pastor, and so, you know, you've got to make a spiritual connect with a pastor. And his spiritual connect with the pastor was about 15 to 20 years before he had led this Bible study group. And he told me all about the things that had happened in that Bible study group, and it sounded like a really good group. He was telling me things he used to teach and how they used to pray and all that was going on in this group 15 to 20 years ago. And he paused this one day and he said, Gary, he said, you know, but now I'm just confused about where I am. He said, I could discern what God wanted for me. Back then, I knew the difference between right and wrong, and I just didn't feel like I do all the time now, back then. I said, Ray, you know, maybe there's a little pattern here. You can't live in the back then. You know, when you were leading those studies, when you were with God's people, you were worshiping Him, then you were delighting in Him. But you're not with Him now. You're not worshiping Him now. You're not with His people now. You can't delight in Him now. And we began talking about 42 and 43. And hopefully his eyes were open. That he, like the psalmist, was only introspective and really not looking to God. And see, as we come back to this hymn here, It'd be a real tragedy to stop our sermon right here. Which is the first time I remember really studying this passage is what I did. And I can remember reading through it, and it was just 42, and reading and reading and reading it over and over and over, and just thinking that there's just no resolve here. Why did he write this? What does this mean? Until I understood that, you know, this is actually one long hymn into 43. Because when you get into 43, you see the resolve coming. He's no longer just introspective. He's no longer just thinking back to the good things. But he's realizing, I live in the now. I need to seek His face right now. Vindicate me, O God. He begins praying, doesn't he? God, you've got to help me. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. God, rescue me. Rescue me. I need your help, God. He stopped being simply introspective and said, God, now I'm looking to you. Will you help me? You've got to do this. And then we see a movement here from verse 2 through verse 4. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? And still in despair. But we see this movement to delight, don't we? Oh God, here's a dependence. Send forth your light. Send forth your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp. Oh God, my God. Now he's been using metaphors all the way up to this. The metaphor of the deer looking for this droplet of water and trying to find it and saying, oh, I'm like that deer. I want to taste and see, but my well's dry. I need help. And then he goes to continuing the metaphor of water, and it's like it's just rushing waterfall and all chaos and busyness and junk inside me, and I don't know what to do with all this. And I need some help, but he's still just thinking back to the good old days. And I believe it's still metaphor here, where he speaks of going back to the altar of God. It may be that God took him back to the holy mountain. He went physically back there. And I could be wrong, but I believe it's still a metaphor here of him realizing that God's presence is real now. And these circumstances that I'm in, they're a catalyst to move me towards God. They're not, and my circumstances shouldn't cause me to not know God. My circumstances shouldn't cause me to live in total isolation and desolate. They should move me somewhere. And they did. They moved him to God. And you know what? That's the general pattern of Scripture, isn't it? Thursday, I was in a prayer meeting with people from several different churches, and some people from our church were there. And after we had this time together, I asked some of the people that were in front of me, I just said, tell me, because it was obvious, these people were prayers. And I said, tell me, when did God really make you a prayer warrior? And one of them appropriately corrected me and said, I'm not a prayer warrior, Pastor. God's just given me a heart for prayer. And one of the hearts of prayer is humility, which was stated in that correction of me. And I said, okay, when did God really shape your hearts for prayer? And I'll just, three ladies from our church can share you their response. Dolores Preble, she said, my mother had Alzheimer's, and I had to care for her 10 years. And she said, during that 10 years, God gave me a heart for Himself. I needed Him. Millie Laughlin, she said, Pastor, I grew up very, very poor. She said, I can't communicate how poor we were. And she used cliches like we were from the other side of the track and just trying to communicate how poor we were. And she said, when I came to know Christ and to know that I was a child of the King, He gave me a heart to start praying. Rosemary Clo told about a family crisis that had happened several years ago. And she said, during that crisis, and I quote, all I could do was pray. And it's what she's been doing ever since. And that's where the psalmist finally finds himself. He's at the bottom of his resources and says, God, help me, rescue me. Now, if Paul were to come back up here and lead us in this hymn, can you lead us in this hymn of 42 and 43? I won't ask him to do that this morning. But if he were leading us in this hymn, we would probably get to this verse 5 of 43, the last time we sing the chorus. And he would probably stop and say, you know, every time we've realized that the emphasis was on, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? But God is bringing us to delight in Him. And the emphasis now is to put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Moving from introspection to God, we can truly praise God, praise Him, and delight in Him. Now, I realize, too, that some of you are still sitting there, though, and saying, yeah, that's I believe all that, Pastor. And I've learned that, you know, if I've been here a little while or if I've been grown up in Sunday school here. But how does all this work? I mean, how do I turn from looking at my own resources to God, really? Or maybe even some saying, why? Why really turn? Why do this? Well, have you ever just come to the point to where you were just real with somebody? You ever have a person in your life that you could just really be real with? And just say, you know what? I'm hurting. I'm dry inside. I am drying up. My well has run dry. And paradoxically, even though I know I'm dry inside, I also feel like there's this just rushing waterfall of chaos in my life. You ever done that? To have the person say, well, do this, and if you'll do this and this and this and this, then you'll be okay. And you're thinking, I know all that. I know all that. I can't. Thanks a lot for nothing. Been there? What if, though, you tell this person, I'm drying up. The well's dry. And you pour out your why your soul is downcast, why you're disturbed. And what if that person then looks at you in the eye and says, you know, I've been there. Not one of those, yeah, I've been there, let me trump you on this, the things you hate to hear. But a real, I've been there. Like, I've been there and I want to help you. And then the person starts telling you their story. And in telling you their story, you listen and you say, wow, you have been there. And then you're pretty intrigued by their story. And then the person continues to look at you in the eyes and says, and you know what? I want to walk with you. I'm going to be there for you. What do you say? That's what I need, finally. Isn't that the story of Christ? Hasn't He gone into the wilderness, so to speak? Not so to speak, literally. When He began His ministry, where did He begin? In the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights. Submitting Himself to the temptation of the enemy. Thirst. Dryness. Forsakenness. Loneliness. Thorns. All that goes along with this desolate place. And then at the end of His ministry, He went to the wilderness again, didn't He? Thorns and thirst and loneliness and forsakenness on the cross. You see, I use this term wilderness because it's a general pattern, theme of the Bible, that the place where we meet God, the place over and over in Scripture where God is met is in the wilderness. Think about it for a moment. Where was the burning bush where God spoke to Moses in the wilderness? Where did Jacob wrestle with the Lord in the wilderness? What about the children of Israel? The children of Israel, they were in Egypt and in principle they were God's people, but in practice, they saw they were God's people in the wilderness for 40 years. And there's John the Baptist. Where did he start his ministry? Go in the wilderness. And the people were to go out into the wilderness to meet with him. This isn't just happenstance. This is to show us a picture. This is the general theme of where we meet God in the wilderness. When we come to that place, let me stop for a moment. Because let me clarify something. Because just the term wilderness is used differently here than it is in the Bible, though. Because in Oregon or in the Northwest, we think of wilderness and we think of something positive, don't we? I mean, the wilderness is where there's some great water, white water rafting, and out in the wilderness there's elk and bird hunting, and in the wilderness there's hiking and mountain climbing and hunting and fishing and just there's life out there. The wilderness is teeming with life, and that's a place I'd love to go and retreat for a long time, maybe even live there. But that's not the wilderness that's depicted in the Bible. The wilderness is the desert. The wilderness is the place where it's dry and where the wells are run dry and you need water from the rock and where the bread molds and you need manna from God. The reason that the wilderness experience over and over is the theme of the Bible is where we meet God is because it's in the wilderness where we've staked our life on, what gets us up in the morning, what our heart's desire is, what our hope, what our functional Savior is. We come to the end of that and we need help. We need help beyond ourselves and God has to intervene for us to survive. C.S. Lewis explains this wilderness experience by where we meet God, whereby we meet God like this. He says, most people, if they really learn how to look into their hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to us, but they never keep their promise. the longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of a foreign country, or first take up a subject that excites, are longings which no marriage, no travel, and no learning can ever satisfy. Now he's talking about exotic travel. He's talking about beautiful marriages, healthy marriages. He's not talking about the ugly ones, the bad ones. He's saying there's nothing in this world that can fully satisfy us, because that's not the way we're created. And you know that. You understand that. That as good as any experience may be, something always fades away in reality. It's why my father, I like to give my father books. He loves to read books. And I give him these theology books and he just devours them. But before he does, he sticks them on the shelf. And they just sit there. Dad, why don't you read your book? Well, because the expectation of it is better, son. Just wait. Because he knows. He knows. Only Christ can fully satisfy. Only Christ won't break his promise. Because you see, vacation's the best. You go there many enough times and even that becomes passé, doesn't it? Spouses leave and die. What then? What then? Only Christ. Only Christ keeps His promise. He says, I went to the wilderness for you. I began there. And with His work on earth, He ended there. At the cross. The wilderness of thorns, of thirst, of loneliness, of forsakenness. He could say, I was forsaken by God, so that you could be found by God. So it's only in Christ. How? Why? Can we follow the psalmist? In Christ. In Him. Because He's gone to the wilderness for you. So that when you're in the wilderness, there's hope in Him. Let's close like this. Take out your hymn book. A foreign thing for this hour. I'm going to ask Paul to come up and turn to page 345. 345. And we're going to close by singing a hymn. The reason I chose this hymn is because of something that happened last Thursday night. As I went into Evan Irwin's mother's house, and his father was still lying there. He had already passed from this life. And there was music playing. And he said, Gary, when my dad took his last breath, we were singing to him. And we were on the third stanza of Blessed Assurance. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. You know what those circumstances did? Thrust them to God. May yours do the same with you this morning. And then his mom, who had just seen her husband go into the presence of the Lord, said, now we're doing what this verse says, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. As we follow the psalmist, may we follow this choir director's family today. But we only do that by knowing His blessed assurance. Let's stand and let's sing of this. As we sing of it, you sing, you respond as the Lord leads you. Maybe you just want to put the book down and cry and pray. Maybe you want to come up here and pray for somebody. Maybe you'd like to go to the prayer room. There's some people who love to pray with you there. You just respond as the Lord leads you as we sing.